It's been a little while since I have seen one of those punny bumper stickers or t-shirts or little refrigerator magnets that says, "Be alert." What's the next line? Yes, the world needs more alerts. Yeah, it's silly. But it is an opening line. You have to admit that, right? Yes? Right. What's alert? The world needs more alerts. Be alert. See, it's just silly. And, well, this week's Bible reading is not silly, but it is about being alert. And now that you're laughing, it's about being prepared. It's about keeping awake. But the question is, for what? Jesus is talking about the kingdom, right? Did you want to say something? For Jesus' coming. That's one. Is it for Jesus' second coming that he's talking about? Is it a celebration like the wedding? Is it for an opportunity to spend some time with Jesus, who is kind of the bridegroom in that parable? Or is it for something else? And does this lesson teach us that folks who haven't been prudent are going to be locked out of God's eternal banquets? Or does it teach that those who have been prudent should not share with those who have not been prudent? Does it teach that those who have enough shouldn't share with those who don't have enough?
No.
Does it teach that wearing punny t-shirts will warn everyone to be prudent and the world will have more alerts? What are those, Dalton? Okay. Does it teach about keeping our eyes open, expecting God to show up whenever and wherever that may be? I'm just asking questions. Did you write all those down? You can. And there's also written versions of this downstairs. Jesus taught the disciples a lot. He taught them day in and day out during the time that he was ministering to them and with them. Jesus lived with and among the people. Jesus performed miracles. All these things aren't really questions of our faith. Jesus lived. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus was with the disciples and taught them. He's everywhere in the New Testament. I mean, from the beginning of the New Testament all the way into the end. You see things about Jesus all over the place. So he's an important person in the New Testament, an important person in the church. The church, as we know it, doesn't exist without Jesus. But now, and I don't mean now, I mean now with the disciples, with the writing of the Bible, Jesus was gone. Some of the people that were here with him were still around. He died, and many people saw him after the resurrection, but many people didn't see him. And he was gone again. So Jesus was gone. And the people really expected Jesus to come back really soon because he said, "I'm coming back." And so they're like, "Oh, we just got to hang on for a little while longer and Jesus is going to come back." We've got that hymn that is more of a spiritual, but soon and very soon we are going to see the King. This is the attitude that the people had around the time a few years after Jesus died, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. But then time passed. And more time passed, and more time passed, and more time passed. And guess what? Jesus didn't come back. People started to be bothered by that because they were all thinking Jesus was going to come back soon and fix everything. Well, they started writing down the stories that had been told, and in an oral culture, the stories were very accurate. People remembered the stories very well, but they started writing these down. And they got collections together, and this collection had some stories about Jesus, and this one did too. And then people started doing what amounts to research papers. They grabbed little bits of things that were written down, and they started compiling them into one. The book of Luke actually describes itself as a research paper that I have gone through and tried to find what is true and made this document that becomes the story of Jesus, the four Gospels. So after time, and it wasn't right away, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus ascended into heaven 50, 60, 70 years later, some of these documents start coming together. Of all of the four Gospels that were put together, well, the four Gospels that we have in the Bible, there were many more Gospels that aren't in the Bible, You know, at some point, the church leaders had to decide which ones are we going to say are the real ones and how close they were written to the time of Jesus and all that. Of the ones that survive that are in our Bible, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids is only in Matthew, so only one of the four. A lot of things are in all four Gospels. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids, only there. And before I go any further, the translation of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids differs from one Bible to the other. In many Bibles, especially the King James Version, the New International Version, and several others, it's known as the parable of the 10 virgins instead of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, by the term bridesmaid, you know, you have the maid of honor and the matron of honor. They would be brides matrons, I guess, if they were already married. But it's interesting that in the New Revised Standard Version, they call it the 10 bridesmaids instead of the 10 virgins. And it hinges on this Greek word that is can be translated as bridesmaid, or it can be translated as virgin, and it's parthenos. Say parthenos. It's very fun. Parthenos. It appears one other time in Matthew. Parthenos. There you go. Parthenos appears one other time in the book of Matthew, right at the beginning of Matthew, when it's used to refer to Mary. Using a quote from Isaiah 7:14, but it says, "Therefore the Lord shall give to you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then there's another little translation issue, because the word that is translated as virgin, parthenos, there in Matthew, is a translation of a Hebrew word, alma. Go ahead, say that. Alma. Alma is a word that in the Old Testament can refer to a virgin, but in Isaiah 7:14 it can't. Because in Isaiah 7:14 it says, look, the young woman is with child, because the young woman is the king's wife and is having a baby, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He's the one, the next king to come. So the young woman there, the writer of Matthew, takes Isaiah and takes Alma, translated in the Old Testament and should be as young woman, sometimes translated as virgin now, but is the king's wife, and then goes to the New Testament and applies that to Mary as the mother of Jesus. And then the same word, parthenos, is used in this parable, but it's bridesmaid instead of virgin. Context means everything. And I'm not going to come out today with the thing that you're thinking right now. It's not for our discussion today. But words do sometimes change a story there, and translations change a story and give us different understanding of them. Bridesmaid, virgin, the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins, is where we're headed back to. So when Jesus didn't come back, and the writer of Matthew was compiling what was to become the book of Matthew, he remembered this parable. Some people say he made up this parable, but let's go with the idea that the oral culture is valid because it is, and that the Bible we have is the Bible that God wants us to have because I believe that it is. And so the writer of Matthew remembers this particular parable or finds it in the writings and thinks it's important enough. And why? Well, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is written for a Jewish audience. And that audience had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to return, and they were weary. And here's something that says, you got to wait a little longer or a lot longer, but be ready. Jesus was delayed. No one knew when he was going to come. The setting of the parable, it's very familiar to the early hearers, the early readers of it. See, in Hebrew customs, a wedding went sort of like this. The families of the bride and groom agreed that there would be a wedding. It wasn't the bride and groom that agreed that there would be a wedding. It was the families of the bride and groom. And then the groom would come and fetch the bride, and there would be a ceremony and then a celebration that would last for days and days and days. And the bridesmaids had a part. It was, you know, helping to prepare the bride, but mostly the bridesmaids had a part. They were brought to the reception, the party afterwards, for one really big reason, and that was to find a husband. So they were all dolled up, and they were fetched to come to the party, and they got there, and they were looking around. They would look around for a husband. That was the way Hebrew culture worked. And so you can understand a little bit about five who didn't have enough oil and five who did have enough oil. The five who did saying, you know what, the odds are better for me if you don't come. So I'm going to say no. No, I'm not going to share. So that would have been an acceptable thing for these bridesmaids to do because they wanted to find a husband. It was selfish, sure, but it wasn't without reason. It wasn't just like, I don't like you. It was the odds are better for me. So there's competition. Yeah, and this is after the wedding part, so it's all right. In our context, though, it brings up a different question. Because immediately when I read this, I think, why didn't the bridesmaids just share with each other? If there were only five lamps lit, couldn't they have all seen and gone in? I mean, wouldn't that make more sense to take the resources that they have and make sure that everybody got to benefit from that? It doesn't work in the wedding customs from Hebrew culture, but it brings up a question today that didn't exist for them there. But the people of Jesus' time, the people who read this first, they were asking not, hey, why didn't they share? They were asking, when is Jesus coming back? We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. He's not coming back. And the parable says, you've got to wait longer and you've got to be ready. And the answer, when is Jesus coming back, is the same in this parable as it is throughout the New Testament when the question is asked, I don't know. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But don't be caught unprepared. And there is more to that part, the coming of Jesus. And you brought it up. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus and how that looks. That's a whole different sermon. You know, it's the arrival of Jesus, this epic event with Jesus standing in the middle of the clouds. Is that the way it's going to be? Folks flying up through the air during the rapture? Is that how it's going to be? Or is Jesus going to be this mighty warrior coming into town to fix things once and for all? Ultimately, how the end times and how Jesus' return plays out, we don't know. We look at Scripture and we try to understand what it all means, and ultimately we get it wrong so often when it comes to what's going to happen in the future. It's much easier to look back and see what happened and see whether we were right or wrong on those things. And it is, the Bible isn't always in agreement with itself as to how those things, but it is in agreement with the day or the hour, nobody knows. And with that goes how it plays out, nobody really knows. The people of Jesus' time, way back when he came into Jerusalem, expected a warrior. And Jesus gave them this joke. He comes into town on the colt of a donkey. And people are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we take that as something really cool. And look, Jesus is coming into town. How do we know it wasn't mockery? Because Jesus was not coming in on a horse like a warrior. Doesn't always make perfect sense. When Jesus comes back, he'll set everything right and we'll know. But I don't know what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. I just know that the Bible says be prepared because it's going to happen and you don't know when. It's possible that we could busy ourselves with reading novels about how it's going to happen and then miss what's going on in our midst as Jesus is present, which is another part. Is the second coming of Jesus something that happens and it's this big epic event, or is it happening? Is the kingdom here, but not quite all the way here? Is Jesus arriving all the time? When you're in eternity, you don't know, or we don't know, how that all works. And I'm just going all over the place with these things because the second coming of Jesus is an all over the place kind of a thing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to look like. But God says to be ready. We don't want to miss in all of our planning and being ready, though, that God is here. God is still speaking to us today, and we do need to listen to what God tells us today. And I think that God calls us to live our lives by those two rules, love God and love each other, and make sure that whatever plays out, that we're doing that. And then that other part of the parable comes up, the part that's not applicable to the people of Jesus' time, but it's applicable to us, and it's that idea of sharing. Right when I see it, it grabs me. We could take the wise bridesmaid's example and keep everything we've got to ourselves. Hold on to it because we need it. If we don't have it, we're not going to win the competition or it's not going to work. Or we could find ways to pool the resources to make a difference. And I wonder how the parable would look if the bridesmaids had pooled their resources. They would have all gotten to go to the celebration. The celebration would have been great for all of them. And we would be teaching about sharing. And it's not about sharing, but it begs the question when we read it because of our context now, our context in a nation that is rich but is in an economic downturn, an economic recession, economic problems, in a congregation that has so much but also realizes that we don't quite have enough always to pay the bills, a community that has so much yet we still have more and more and more people without enough food to feed their families on a weekly basis, with not enough money to put gas in their cars. They're breathing a sigh of relief as gas prices go down. But we live in a rich nation where there are people who don't have enough. And we live in a world where there's so many people who don't have enough. And we're in a congregation and we feel like we don't have enough. How do we balance our abundance with the needs of others? Is it only like what we do today? We pledge our financial giving to the congregation for the ministries of Union Congregational Church for the next year. We pledge to our church's wider mission, the ministry of the United Church of Christ for the coming year. Is it just that, or is it more than that? Because that's important. It's important that we do that. But it is more than that. As we decide to pledge more to support the ministries of our church, of our denomination, as we pledge more to support the ministries in our community, what more do we also pledge to help meet the needs of the most vulnerable in our land, in our community, in our state, in our world? We don't know when Christ will return, but He is here. We don't always understand what God means through the scriptures, through our own interpretations, but God is still speaking. And the time is now to hear what God has to say. The time is now to act on what God calls us to do. The time is now to be ready. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for a call to be ready at all times for Jesus' return, however that may appear. Help us to be ready at all times to hear your voice. Help us be ready at all times to reach out to a brother or sister in need. Help us be ready to live out loving you and loving our neighbor. Amen.